Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Would you follow along with me? This is God's Word written for you and for me. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing about you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Father, as we look into this, your word this morning, we pray again that you would be with us, that you would give us your spirit, that you would give us insight into your truth, and that you would change us, that you would show us more of your Son, the Son in whom is life and power and love and peace and joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is the Gospel of action. We see several times, even in this passage, that uniquely Markan language of immediately Jesus did this, or suddenly Jesus did that. Mark is always on the move. He's always driving us forward. And perhaps you might have noticed as we've been working our way through this Gospel that we haven't come across those long teaching sections, those long discourses that you find, for example, in Matthew and in John. Mark's Gospel is a gospel of conflict. Jesus, again and again and again, finds himself in conflict. And this conflict unfolds on primarily three levels. Conflict with the political leaders, conflict with the religious leaders, and also conflict with the forces of evil and of darkness. Jesus calms storms, he casts out demons, and these various conflicts are simply preludes to that ultimate conflict. In a sense, these are like appetizers, so to speak, leading up to the great conflict which will occur on the cross, when once and for all Jesus will defeat his enemies, he will defeat Satan and his minions, and he will be resurrected in power and publicly proclaimed to be the Son of God in power. But there's something else that we need to keep in mind as we work our way through this gospel. Listen to these words from John Calvin in his book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, and listen to carefully of what he says. And he says this, first, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from Him, all that He has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. In other words, unless we believe in Christ, unless we rest in Him, unless we are connected with Him by faith, unless we are in union with Christ by faith, all that He has accomplished in His life and death and resurrection is of no use to us. In a sense, unless we are connected to our Savior, unless we are connected to Him and to His once and for all work, we are still in our sins, most of all to be pitied, and children of wrath. Put simply, faith unites us to Christ. Faith connects us to Christ. Faith is that instrument by which we receive and appropriate Christ in all of His glorious blessings and benefits. And it is faith, this kind of faith, biblical saving faith, that is front and center in our passage this morning. As you might have noticed when I was reading, this passage is kind of a picture-in-picture. One scene starts, a man named Jairus comes to Jesus and says that his daughter is near death, and Jesus goes to see her. And then he's interrupted, and we have a whole separate episode, a whole separate story with this woman who's had the flow of blood. And she is healed, and then in a sense, the first story picks up again and concludes, kind of like a picture-in-picture. But I want you to see, and I want to argue this morning, that these two episodes, these two stories, ought to be seen as driving home the same point. These two stories are very closely connected and are driving home the same point, namely, believe and rest in Christ, the Son of God. So let me show you briefly how these, some clues that show us that these two stories, these two episodes, are meant to be seen together. Look back first at verses 34 and 36. And we see the focus on faith or believing in Christ. Verse 34, He said to her, "Daughter, your faith, your belief has made you well." And down in verse 36, Jesus says to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." The importance, the necessity of faith is a link that holds these two stories together. Also, look back at verses 25 and 42. Verse 25, there is a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Verse 42, immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. Why did Mark include that? Because he wants us to see that these two episodes are closely and intimately connected. In fact, in Luke's account, Luke chapter 8, those two facts are put side by side. She had a flow of blood for 12 years, next verse, and the little girl was 12 years of age, driving home the connection between these two passages. And finally, look back at verses 34 and 35. What does Jesus say? Verse 34, He said to her, "Daughter," we'll come back to that verse a little bit later, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." In verse 35, while He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter." Again, the repetition. "Daughter, your faith has made you well, and your daughter has now died." So we are meant to see these two episodes side by side, driving home the same point, and that overarching point is faith. Faith in Christ. What is it? What does it mean? Who needs it? And those are the points that I want us to see this morning. Three aspects of biblical saving faith. And I believe these are listed for you in your outline. First, the necessity of faith. Who needs it? Secondly, the nature of faith. What is it? And then thirdly, the nurture of faith. What does Jesus do with us in our believing in Him? So first, the necessity of faith. I want us to think about these two figures that are the main characters in this story, Jairus and this woman. And first, I want us to think about their differences. How are they different? Well, who was Jairus? Jairus was a ruler of the local synagogue. We're in Capernaum. He was a ruler of the local synagogue. He would have been one of about 10 or 12 elder-type men who were in charge of the synagogue and what went on in the synagogue worship. He's a respected man. He's a religious man. He is a man with resources, with tangible resources. He's a man that everybody knew. He is a named man. Verse 22, look what it says. Jairus by name. That's an interesting way that it's put. It doesn't just say, and Jairus came. Jairus by name. He was a man who had a name. He was a man that everyone knew. Well, what about the woman? Well, she was a rather poor sight. She is unnamed. Did you note that? It's very significant. Nowhere we told her her name. She's an unnamed woman. She's unhealthy. She has some type of a flow of blood that has rendered her unclean, according to Leviticus 15. And because she is unclean, she is barred from temple worship. She would not be permitted to enter into the court of the women at the temple. So whereas Jairus is a leading figure in Israelite worship, this woman was not even permitted to enter into worship itself. She's also a woman who had suffered much at the hands of others. She was poor. She had spent most, if not all, of her money on going from physician to physician. So you might say that Jairus and this woman were very different. They likely would not have hung out much on the weekends. They were from, in a sense, the separate sides of the track. But there's more than that. There's also some important similarities that we should see. Both of them felt the pain and the heartache of living in a sinful world. They both felt the acute pain and sorrow of living in a broken, fallen world under the curse. Jairus, verse 23, look at what it says back in verse 23. My little daughter. There's a certain tenderness there. Not just his daughter, it's his little daughter. In Luke's parallel account, we learn that it's his only daughter. His only daughter. His only little daughter. She's near death. We don't know why. We don't know why she's near death, but whatever the reason, it has something to do, ultimately, with living in a sinful world under the curse. Think about the woman. She felt the pain of living in this fallen world in her own body. She had suffered from some kind of hemorrhage, perhaps, for 12 years. So they both understood what it meant to live in a sinful, fallen world. But also, and even more fundamentally, they were both sinners in need of a Savior. They were both sinners in need of a Savior. Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So despite their differences in class and status, in finances, in knowledge, in religious knowledge, at the end of the day, they both felt the pain and the desperation of sin, and they both were helpless sinners in need of the grace of the Savior. As I was looking over these passages, I could not help but think to the Gospel of John, chapters 3 and 4. And we see something very similar. John chapter 3, who does Jesus meet? Nicodemus, a leader of the Pharisees, a religious man, a knowledgeable man, a respected man. John chapter 4, who does Jesus meet? A Samaritan woman. Again, John intentionally presents us with two extremes in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. The very same thing that Mark is doing here in this passage. And of course, brothers and sisters, the link to us, the connection to us is quite plain and simple. That despite class, status, finances, despite differences in knowledge, differences in environment, so to speak, despite wealth, despite color, in one sense, we are all the same. By nature, children of wrath. In desperate need of the touch of the Savior. Despite all the differences that might be evident, there is a great similarity that unites us. That we are sinners in need of the Savior. That we are sinners in need of the Word and the power of the Savior. Just like Jairus and this unnamed woman. So, the necessity of faith, who needs it, so to speak? We all do. We all do. The command to the Philippian jailer is the command to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, what is faith? What is it like? What is the nature of faith? This leads to our second main point this morning. There's two things I want us to note. Two things that this passage shows us about the nature of faith. And the first is this, that true biblical saving faith is Christ-directed. It ends, it focuses, it terminates, if you will, on Christ. Think about Jairus again. Jairus was a great teacher. Jairus knew the law backwards and forwards. He probably had memorized the first five books of the Bible. But he also knew that mere knowledge could not save his daughter. He knew that mere man could not save his daughter. But he had heard of one who was more than mere man. He had heard of one who could. No doubt Jairus had seen and heard of Jesus' miracles. Remember where we are. We're in Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus' home base. Jesus had already displayed His power. His supernatural power had already been on display in Capernaum. Mark chapter 1. Another man with an evil spirit had been healed. Peter's own mother-in-law had been healed by Jesus. In fact, the whole town had brought their loved ones to Jesus so that He might heal them with His power. No doubt Jairus had heard of and had seen the power of Christ. And Jairus goes to Him. Even though his daughter is on the very brink of death. In fact, in just a few minutes from this conversation, his daughter will be dead. Despite that, despite impending death, Jairus goes to Christ. There is nowhere else he could go. There is no other one to whom he could go. What about the unnamed woman? Now, with her, this idea of the Christ-centeredness of faith is on even more vivid display. Look back. Look what happens with her. She had been to others. She had gone to see others. She had spent probably the majority of her money on going from this doctor to that doctor, and how was she left? Even worse off than she was before. She is in greater need and despair than she was before. You can imagine the scene. Jesus is on the way to Jairus' home. The crowds are flowing about Him, and this woman who was ceremonially unclean, she doesn't want to step out because she knows that she is unclean, according to Leviticus. She sneaks up in the crowd and she just barely touches one of the four tassels that would have been hanging off of Jesus' clothes. She goes and she had to touch Christ. She had to get to Christ. She knew that Jesus was no mere man. She had to get to Him. As Psalm 50 verse 15 says, "Call upon Me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you will glorify Me." She had to call upon Christ in the day of trouble. So first, saving faith is uniquely and absolutely Christ-focused, Christ-centered. But there's more than that. They both had to get to Christ, but equally important is how they come to Him, is the manner or the posture in which they come before Him. They don't come on their own terms. They don't come in their own way. They don't come with pride. They don't come haughtily. They don't come lording it over Him. They don't come on their own or with their own agenda. But they come submitting everything that they have and everything that they are before Him. They come low before Him. Jesus often talks about a childlike faith in the Gospels. Matthew 18, for example. And what He's commending there is not an ignorant faith, but a dependent faith. Just as a child is absolutely dependent for everything on his or her parents, so we are to be absolutely dependent upon Christ for anything and everything that we are. Look back at verse 22. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly. Again, who was Jairus? He was a respected man. He was a man of society. He was a man of authority. He was a man who told others what to do. But what does he do? He comes and falls at the feet of this wandering, itinerant teacher. It would have been uncouth for a man like Jairus to humble himself and fall to his knees, but that is exactly what he does. He falls to his knees before the Savior. It's a picture, a posture of humility. And we see the same thing again with this woman. She touches him again. She reaches out and ever so subtly touches him again, acknowledging her own unworthiness. And look back at verse 33. We see it even more. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, that she had been healed and that Jesus is, in a sense, calling her out, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. You note the rapid fire of those verbs. She came in fear and trembling. She fell down and she told him the whole truth. Throughout this passage, there is the tenor, the feeling of both Jairus and this woman acknowledging and confessing their own unworthiness, their own helplessness to help themselves. And dear friends, that is the very essence of biblical saving faith, submission, humility, casting our cares upon the Lord, acknowledging our own inadequacy, acknowledging our own unworthiness, reaching out and resting in the worthiness of another, entrusting ourselves. And so that's what faith is, entrusting ourselves into the care and the love of another, namely and only the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we see this in great illustration in the life of Abraham. That's why I read Romans 4 this morning. I'll turn back for just one moment to Romans chapter 4, and I just want to show you one verse. Romans 4. Remember Abraham? God had made great promises that he would be the father of a nation. Abraham is now 100 years old and still no child. You think Abraham might waver in his faith, and no doubt he did at times. But look what it says, Romans chapter 4, just two verses, verse 20 and 21. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He gave glory to God, acknowledging the power and the Word of God and his own helplessness. Abraham had tried to bring about God's promise in his own power, and it was an utter, miserable failure. And Abraham came and absolutely cast himself on the Word and the power of his Lord. So first, the necessity of faith. Secondly, the nature of faith. And then thirdly and lastly, back in Mark chapter 5, the nurture of faith. Christ does not want us. He does not permit us to stay where we are. He does not let us stay where we are. But He grows us. He nurtures us. He tests us. He draws us more and more out of ourselves and into closer communion and fellowship with Him. Now, our faith may be real, it may be genuine, it may be true, and yet it may be weak. Just like the faith of this woman. I would argue it was a true, genuine faith, yet it was weak. And the Lord was growing her, wanted to test her, wanted to strengthen her in her faith and love of Christ. And Christ wants to do the same thing with all of us. To grow us, to strengthen us, to test us, to draw us out of ourselves and into Him. We see this in both cases. Think of the case of Jairus. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes for a moment. You come up to Jesus and you say, My little daughter, my only daughter, she is on the very verge of death. Oh Lord, I know that You have the power to heal him. Would You come with me? And Jesus, the ever tender and compassionate Savior, says, yes, I will go with you. And you're walking, probably not a long walk. Capernaum is not a big town. You're walking across town. And again, there's crowds thronging about you. And you look back and where is Jesus? He's nowhere to be found. And your heart drops. Where did He go? And you see Him talking with an unclean, unnamed, poor, lowly woman. No doubt Jairus was thinking to himself, what is Jesus doing? He was supposed to be coming with me. Why is He stopping and talking to this unnamed woman? Why is He talking with her? He's supposed to be with me. She's had this problem for 12 years. One more hour is not going to hurt her. My daughter's on the very verge of death. She can wait. Why did He stop and talk with her? Jesus was stretching Jairus. He was growing him. He was drawing him out of himself and so that he might place more and more and more of his faith in Christ. We see the same thing throughout the New Testament. Turn over for just a moment to John chapter 11. We see it even more clearly in John chapter 11. The story of Lazarus. It's a couple of verses. John chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. Why would He do that? That's the very same thing on a smaller scale that He's doing in our passage in Mark. Why would He stay 2 more days if Lazarus was ill? We'll look back at verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 11. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sakes I am glad that I was not there. Why? So that you may believe. So that they would see an even greater demonstration of who Christ is as Lord over death, so that they might even more entrust their all into Christ as their Savior. That's what He tells Jairus. Mark chapter 5, verse 36. While He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? In verse 36, overhearing what they said, no longer when Jairus heard that, he was in utter despair. She's gone. Verse 36, Jesus says, do not fear, only believe. Believe in me. Rest in me. Rest in my word. Rest in my power. Rest in my love for you. Rest in my mercy for you. In spite of the opposition, in spite of what the world might say, and the world no doubt ridiculed. We read of their ridiculing in verse 40. They laughed at Him, but He put them all outside. Jesus was stretching Jairus, was drawing him out of himself, was testing him, was nurturing Jairus' faith. And again, we see the same thing with the woman. This woman comes and she anonymously touches the hem of Christ's garment. And this is important. But Jesus wanted her to understand that it was He who had healed her and not just his clothes. That it was he who had healed her. It was her faith in him, not just a mere touch of his garments. And so he draws her out. He wants her, in a sense, to own her faith in him. Look back at verse 31. His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" In verse 32, he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to him, what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Sinclair Ferguson says it this way: "It is not his garments which save us. Not even touching them can save us. Only faith saves us, because only faith connects us to Christ in his power." It wasn't just the mere act of reaching out and touching his garments. It was the faith, in a sense, that spawned that act. It was Christ and his power and her connection to him and her resting in him by faith that had, in a sense, healed her. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "He who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven." Jesus wanted her to acknowledge publicly her faith in him. And just as a brief side note, that is why we as a church and our denomination strongly believes in membership, in church membership. We encourage public professions of faith, because we see that so clearly taught in the Scriptures. Jesus says, "He who confesses me before men," not an anonymous faith, "them I will confess before my Father in heaven." Jesus was nurturing and drawing out this woman. So as we close this morning, so long as Christ remains outside of us, as Calvin put it, all of his glorious, once and for all, finished, magnificent, life-saving work on the cross is of no use to us. We have to receive him. We have to rest in him. And it is faith that rests in him, humble submission and complete dependence upon him. And again, Christ does not want us to stay where we are. He rebukes in the book of Hebrews, he rebukes the church and he says, "You are still babes. You ought to be mature by now, but you're still babes in Christ." The author of Hebrews was rebuking that church because they had not matured like the Lord had called them to do. Jesus does not want us to stay where we are. He wants us to grow and to mature and to come to even closer and more intimate communion with him. So perhaps even this morning, Christ is testing you. I want you to think of that in the sense of Christ nurturing you. Remember what he said to this woman, "Daughter." He was dealing with her in a close, intimate, and personal way, growing her, testing her, strengthening her. Perhaps that's what the Lord is doing with some of you even this very day. He's nurturing you as a loving father. Note the familial language, "Daughter. Your faith has made you well." In a sense, Jesus loves us so much that he will not let us stay where we are. Because the closer we are in communion with him, the more we will see his glory and his magnificence and his love. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, to cast your cares upon him, knowing that he cares for you. And lastly, this morning, may we never forget and lose sight of the one to whom we are connected. As Dr. Ferguson wrote, faith does not save us. It connects us to the one who does. It connects us to the one who does. And how do we see him in this passage? We see him again and again in Mark's gospel as the powerful, compassionate, loving, yet sovereign and glorious King. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." He healed her totally. He had compassion upon her. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. "I am the first and the last and the living one. I hold the keys of life and death." Christ is the compassionate, living, and glorious King. He is the Savior. And it is faith, the gift of Him, that connects us to Him. May that be true of us all this morning. Praise God for His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your glorious truth to us. As we think about our own hearts, O Lord, I pray that You would not leave us where we are. Even as a church, O Lord, that You would nurture us, that You would strengthen us, that You would grow us, that You would help us to see more of who You are. That we would not be like the Hebrews, O Lord, that You wrote, to whom You wrote, "Why are you still little babes?" But that we would be growing and maturing in You, ever more seeing Your power and Your love, ever more seeing Your victory upon the cross in which You paid the debt that we all owe, and out of which You rose victoriously as the conquering King. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.